I'm so glad you're here because the Lord actually shared something with me this week that caught my attention. It really caught me off guard. And I've talked to Judy about this a little bit because, she's heading up to the nursery. So when I talk about her, I've already talked with her about this. I came in here into the sanctuary one day this week, and I picked up a Bible that's leaning against the pillar over there, and I opened it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It just came open to that, and I started reading, and there's a scripture sheet near you. I'm going to actually read it in a different translation. Just follow along these couple of verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse number 16 says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" That's a good question. Who's figured out God? Really. And then the next verse says, "But we have the mind of Christ." So we may not be able to get inside God's head and understand him and his ways like we would want to, but he has given us his mind. Now, much of it is revealed to us in Scripture, but much of it, it is as we gather. So behind this message today is the question, what's the value of the church, and particularly the local church, because many, many believers who love Jesus with all their heart are absolutely committed to the church globally. I call that the invisible church, the one that is across generations, across nations, across time. Capital C, church. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," Last week I mentioned, I said, hey, by the way, if I'm building it, it's not his church. But on the other hand, if he's the one building it, nothing can destroy it. So that was last week. But when I picked up the Bible here, sometimes I walk and wander. Sometimes I sit over here. I watched the Jewish people at the Western Wall, the so-called Wailing Wall, and they come up to that foundational wall and pray, and you'll see people walking and reading scripture. You'll see people rocking, back and forth, and praying, reading scripture. You'll see some dancing, some weeping. It's actually kind of a beautiful scene. So sometimes I walk, read the scriptures, and I read that scripture, "We have the mind of Christ." And the Holy Spirit began to say something along this line to me. I understand your heart. I understand what's going on inside of your heart. Now, no one knows what's going on inside of my heart. But in the morning, when I was getting ready, Judy and I, pretty busy, and oftentimes we're like ships passing, We get to see each other in the morning a lot, And Judy was headed out the door, and I was finishing up and getting ready, and I came here, and I was thinking about Judy. We've been married, over 40 years, and when I first met Judy, she was 15 years old. I was 19. Our second date, I said, "By the way, how old are you?" And she said, 15. I'm like, oh my God, Is this even legal? And of course, course, it wouldn't have been if we were sexually engaged, but we were just friends and building a relationship. And we've changed a lot in 40 years. At least I have. I mean, I look in the mirror and I'm like, you are getting older by the minute, you know? And I look at Judy and she's still very attractive and stuff. And I'm very drawn to her. I'm very attracted to her. And yet, you know, she's not the teenager I met all those years ago. And I don't know why, but I was just thinking and the Spirit heard me. And he said, when you look at your bride, I want you to get that there's a parallel between when I look at my bride. Okay? And I'm like, how so? And because, you know, I see Judy aging. I probably see her aging more than me because I look at her more than I see myself, right? You know? And it, as this thing is going on, you know, I'm still very, very attracted to her and we're close. But the connection that we had at different times was stronger than it can be right now. In other words, Judy and I can get really kind of comfortable with loving each other and being committed to each other and being for each other and yet kind of apart from each other. I'm sharing this not so much as a confession, but I know this is human nature. That unless you tend to your relationships constantly, you generally don't grow together, you start growing apart. And for us, the major change was when we started having children. That, I remember sitting Judy down one time and saying, this is after David was born, and it's like, we're 3 months in or something. I'm like, at the end of the day, I set her down. I said, I want my wife back. She's like, not gone anywhere. I said, oh no, someone traded my wife in for a mom. And I really didn't have that in my plan, you know. And we laughed about it. But we got each other. And I think that it has taken years for us to kind of navigate that, you know. Wouldn't you say that the goal in any relationship is to stay lovers, close, connection, where you start a sentence and finish each other's sentence? Isn't that kind of the goal, you know? So I'm pondering this, and I'm figuring out how to navigate it, and I'm thinking, I just need to sit Judy down and say, I just want you to know that I still love you so much, and but I'm feeling a little distant, you know. Maybe that's me, maybe it's you, maybe it's us, you know. And with that thought in my mind, I came into this sanctuary, and the Holy Spirit said to me that the challenge that you have with your bride is the same one I have with mine. But I have an advantage. And I'm like, dude, give me the advantage. And he said, you need to see your wife through the mind of Christ as I see my wife with the mind of Christ. And I don't know if you get that, but that spoke volumes to me. In other words, maturity and aging and time and children and disappointments and victories and ups and downs and loss and all that we go through life, you know, it can have this impact on our relationships and the ones closest to us. So you have to keep fighting for that. But like, how do you motivate yourself when you see things changing and you want it to be different? And I suddenly got it. I needed to see Judy with the eyes of Christ or through the mind of Christ. And I don't know if you know, but in this country at least, the church has gone through a lot in the last couple years. The invisible church and the visible church. We've gone through COVID. We've gone through all kinds of division, upheavals, riots, shootings. It's getting closer, isn't it? The shootings. Like as close as York. And as a guy who's been around the church and loved it a long time, then it's always been hard for me when someone else fails big time, big name people fail in ministry. Because now I'm representing Jesus and I'm trying to connect people to Jesus, and all they want to throw back in my face is the mess the church is in. Anyone ever run to that same thing? So like, as I'm getting it, I'm starting to understand, you know, even as much as I love the church and as much of a mess as things are at times, I don't see her with the mind of Christ. I don't see her with the eyes of Christ. He sees you and he sees me as blood bought, cleansed. With our warts, actually in my case, it seems to be moles. I'm just like, you know, they're just breaking out all over the place. Like it's open season, you know? I was in for my annual checkup with the dermatologist, and I said, "What do you think of this one? What do you think of this?" And I got moles coming like everywhere, you know. And he's like, "Yeah, it's nothing." I said, "What do you mean it's nothing?" He said, "Well, I mean it's just in your DNA. It's going to happen. The longer you live," he said, "if you live long enough, you'll have more." And I'm like, "I mean, isn't there something we can do about this? Lest I just turn into a mole?" And he's like, I wouldn't worry about that. He said, "How's your heart doing?" Okay, so the blood-bought bride of Christ, the one that's without spot or wrinkle that Jesus is returning for, isn't because we're so great, but he's so good. And so powerful. And the blood of Jesus is so powerful. It cleansing us, the depths of us. He washes us. He renews us. Is there anyone besides me that just needs constant cleansing from the blood of Jesus? And yet when I stand before him and honestly confess my sin, he totally forgives me. One day he and I were struggling with this thing. And the Spirit says to me, "You're thinking that when you got saved, you weren't ever going to sin again." I'm telling you what, I already knew it. I already planned for that. So like when I accepted him and he accepted me, and I was cleansed, and then I was baptized in water, and you know, and then I sin, and all of a sudden, it's like, what good is this? I mean, what good am I? You know, and the Lord's like, "You think I didn't know you were going to sin again? Let's get real here, okay?" I mean, it's like, this isn't like You get saved, and then you walk an old lady across the street. I got to stop saying that. Oh, you know what I'm saying. You know, it's like you do something for someone, and somehow that earns you the right to be saved. Okay? We tracking together? The church, invisible, is the bride of Christ. And I love her. I don't mind criticizing her because I love her. I don't mind asking, can't we do better, because I love her. I don't mind saying, would you join her, because I love her. But sometimes it gets difficult, and you have to just step back and say, like, my first reaction sometimes when you hear something is like, really? Like, I mean, this is, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, you got sin going on in the church there, like, doesn't happen in the world. That's not good. How many of you know that the church is one of two clubs that in order to join it, you have to admit you're a failure? The other would be AA. You know what I'm saying? Like, you have to, unless you can say, well, we use the word sinner. I'm a sinner. Unless you admit that, you can't be admitted into this group. Only sinners can apply, which means that God is so open to receiving us. And so I need the mind of Christ. I need to see the bride of Christ as he sees her. But I want to take that just one step further, and that's the reason why I'm here today. Take that just one step further, because there's something that I think that we could go after. Here's something we could actually do better. And it's not a work. It's a mindset and a change. And it really basically is this, that in everything, we need to get the mind of Christ. I mean, we got a whole book of information. But in our particular situation, like Brianna was processing this morning, that's exactly what I mean. In worship, in the visible church, because we can all worship in our cars and stuff along with Air One and, you know, WJTL and other places. We can do that, but it's only as we gather together as the visible church that you can have this thing happen where a bunch of people who are not connected in any other way except through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can have a group of people like that come together and the Holy Spirit say, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And now you're not just worshiping him, but you've got an assignment. As a visible church, as a local church, you have an assignment now given to you. And that becomes something we can go do, but only as he gives us strength. So, I mean, I'm going to shamelessly ask you to consider joining a local church. This would be a great one, you know. But more than that, I question the pastor sometimes, you know. We've determined this week, if I don't have a future in pastoring, at least I could become a guitar technician. You know, but the only one he knows. But the truth of the matter is that in order for us to do this well, we have got to say, God, I don't think like you do. Give us the mind of Christ. Because when Paul said that we have the mind of Christ, I believe he meant that, but I don't believe that that's just a blank check in your wallet. I mean, I think Paul is saying, you need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ to see each other and their value, each other's value, individually. We also need the mind of Christ to see each other as a body of believers in our functions and our roles. But we also need the mind of Christ to understand what it is we're doing and the value of it. And I think that we think we know what the value is, but it's deeper than you think. The local church is a great place to raise your family. The local church is a great place for people to come together and to fellowship and encourage each other. But what we do is so much greater. In fact, I'm going to say that the local church is the only place on earth where a group of people can get the mind of Christ together. So before I go any further, let's just read some of these scriptures. So in Acts chapter 13, verse number 1, and I know we're just dropping in the middle of a story. You just have to understand that the church was born at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Jesus died in Jerusalem. Jesus resurrected in Jerusalem. Jesus ascended in Jerusalem. All these things happened in Jerusalem, which was predominantly Jewish people. So the early church that was birthed and planted on the earth was all Jewish. What they didn't count on, now Jesus hinted at this. Jesus said, I've got other sheep that don't belong to this fold, and I'm going to bring them into this fold. So he was hinting that he was going to do something bigger than the Jerusalem explosion. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, the church began to grow exponentially in Jerusalem. It was the center of the spiritual universe and still is in so many ways. But the Spirit of God began compelling people to go further. And as they went further, they started taking the gospel with them. The church had a little problem with Hellenistic Jews or Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews. And there was a contention, and there was a distribution of food for widows. And there was this challenge, and the challenge was that the Greek-speaking Jews felt like their widows were being neglected. So, I mean, like, early on, like, this is first year of the church on the planet. There was a problem, and it was racial, you know. And so the Holy Spirit said, separate some men. We'll point them over this task. And they were all Greek-speaking people because we know by their names. And they will be in charge of making sure that these widows get what they need. So we're not gonna play favorites here. We're gonna be sensitive to this, right? And so one of the men chosen was a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas then ends up taking the gospel with him and some others northward, like up to Syria in that vicinity, north of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, people started getting saved. But the thing was, somebody made a boo-boo. They shared the gospel with someone who's not only Greek-speaking, but was straight-up Gentile, not circumcised. If you want to laugh, talk to me after the service. I had a dream about an astronaut who needed to be circumcised. I have no idea what that means, but it was hilarious. Anyways, not circumcised man or a woman married to a not circumcised, they're Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit didn't care. He saved them. Like, this is how deep the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be a gangbanger. You can be a pedophile. You can, whatever. The Spirit of God can grip a man's heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people can be saved. And this is the good news, right? You know, so people start getting saved. Now Barnabas goes and checks it out, and he's like amazed at what's going on. He goes over and picks up this new friend, this rabbi, Paul, who has now been converted, the guy who didn't want Jesus to be the answer, but found out that Jesus was the answer. Paul and Barnabas go over, and they spend a year working with teaching these new converts, and that church, like the center of the spiritual universe, went up to Antioch, north and east of Jerusalem. This is not just Jerusalem. I mean, this is not just a Jewish thing now. This is for the nations, and people are getting saved. And Paul and Barnabas are investing a year. Here's what happens. Acts chapter 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, this is a visible church. This is a local church. By the way, if I ever transfer my membership, it would be to Antioch. I love this church. I love everything about it. There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul of Tarsus. Okay, I just love this. I mean, like, Luke is just so, he just throws out information that can be checked and verified over and over again all throughout the book of Acts, you know. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, by the way, how many of you know you can't say, I haven't eaten since breakfast, so I'm actually on a fast right now. I mean, to fast, you've got to be together for some time, some days. They are ministering to the Lord. They're just waiting on the Lord, praying. They know that God is up to something. They've got proof of it. They see the power of God transforming people who shouldn't be transformed. They see it. And so they're like, God, you're up to something. God, you're up to something. But what are you doing? We don't have a clue what you're doing. And like, we don't have a clue what we should be doing. So they're ministering. They're waiting upon the Lord. Can I just ask you to do something? This is a core of people here at Cornerstone. I just want to ask you a favor on behalf of the worship team. Is it okay if sometimes there isn't music? There's just a space or pause. Yes. Because we're just waiting on the Lord to give us direction, to know how to go. Can we take the pressure off of David and Gary that as soon as the person who's done calling us to worship, as soon as that person's done, that these two guys don't have to be on, like the music can't stop, or that somehow they're the only ones who know what to do next? Can we take that pressure off of them? Can we take the pressure off of them if they decide to start a song and one of the team members says, time out, it's the wrong song. Can we just switch it up? Can we just take the pressure off of them? I'm going to be honest with you. When I play bass up here, I'm just worshiping Jesus. Come on. I'm just worshiping Jesus. I'm not leading anything. I'm not thinking, what should we do next? I'm just worshiping Jesus. I'm as clueless as the rest of you. Can we just give them permission and take all that pressure off of them and just say, if you lead, we'll just go where you go. Can we do that? That would make preparing for worship week after week, month after month, year after year, so much easier. If like we know that you got our back, and like we can pause, we can wait. We can, now we'll clue you in, we'll give you like instruction, like, okay, we're just going to wait on the Lord for a moment. Well, we have to help visitors, you know, don't understand what that means, but, you know, I get that, and we'll do the best we can. But can we just take the pressure off and say, we have come to meet with Jesus? Because without him, we can do nothing. And we really, at times, just need to admit, we need the mind of Christ. Like, how to navigate our lives. Mm-hmm. Our children. How to raise them. How to encourage them. I'm just going to tell you, my testimony is just so, I feel so blessed because the church that I grew up in had first generation Pentecostal believers still alive when I was a kid. What I mean by that, the revival that broke out in Azusa Street in California, by the time it got to Mechanicsburg and there was tent meetings here and people found Christ and were filled with the Holy Spirit, some of those people were alive when I was a kid. Some of the people, so when they went back to their home churches, they were not welcome. They were not allowed to minister in the gifts. They were not allowed to pray in tongues. They were not allowed to worship freely as we do. And so they were not welcome. And in time, people found each other and said, let's just form churches. The church that I grew up in was formed after the wave of Pentecost came through here. And all they could find was an old German Lutheran building to rent. And then they finally bought it. And then in the 70s, they moved out of the city and bought some land and built a beautiful building. But as a young man, into my, well, till the time Judy and I were married, in that space of time, I could talk with men and women who saw the revival of Azusa Street come through central Pennsylvania. And they could tell me their stories, and they could tell me what they saw happen. But the thing was, Azusa Street was all about waiting on God. They didn't have any music. They didn't have a worship leader. They waited till the Spirit of God moved on somebody and somebody began leading worship. Oh, we would let that happen. I know it's not going to get live streamed really well, but the point is this: how many of you want to be in a church where the Spirit of God has the freedom to come and interrupt our day? Let's just go for that. All right. Sorry. That was free. So, they're ministering to the Lord, and they're fasting, and the Holy Spirit spoke and said, now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted some more and prayed some more, the church laid hands on them, and they sent them away. I want you to get Barnabas and Saul, they pretty much founded this church. I mean, Barnabas came there and God was already at work. And he organized things. He goes and gets Saul, brings him over. For a year, they're equipping and teaching and training. Now, this church hears the Spirit of God say, I have a world-shaking event that I want to get to. I want to take this gospel all up through the north and into the west. I want to take this gospel around the world. And here's how we're going to get started. lay hands on your leaders, the ones who, you know, brought you together. Lay hands on them, and you're going to give them up, and they're going to go, well, Paul goes on 3 missionary journeys. Some would say 4. But point is, what a beautiful thing. Because all they had was Jesus. They meet together. They know something's up. They just don't know what. And they're ministering to the Lord. They're fasting and they're praying. And finally, the Holy Spirit speaks. Maybe it was a message in tongues with an interpretation. Maybe it was a prophecy. How did he speak? We're not sure. The scripture doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't say how it happened. But the Holy Spirit said, separate that man and that man and send them out. And they laid hands on them and they sent them out. What a beautiful thing. How many of you know they went from being in Christ to having the mind of Christ? That's the point. All right. They didn't know what to do except to worship Jesus. Jesus was the center. They didn't know what to do next. Now, we've got to send them out. Now they had the mind of Christ. I do want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's only 16 verses, and I know that doesn't always translate really well, especially on the live stream, but I just think this is so important. And I don't have the time to teach through the whole thing, but there's a couple of points that I want to make from it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, and I, brethren, this is many years removed, this is Paul speaking. This is after he had been sent out with Barnabas, the church that got planted in Corinth. I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So it's his only message. I only got one message. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 is a quotation, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This is where he's starting to tell them and help them to understand that there's such a veil between us and God that unless the Spirit of God begins to share the mind of Christ with us, we're clueless. We don't know how to go. Verse 10 again. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.